Well, as you know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And one of the reasons why I chose this series at the moment was because of the way in which this particular passage that we read together, or Charles read for us earlier, would fit in so very well with what we are doing today in saying au revoir to Nathaniel and Anna. You'll know that as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, we've been looking at it through these eyes. We've been looking at it as a model of the church we should be. Do you remember that in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, Paul says that these Thessalonian believers have become a model for churches all over the world. And churches all over the world were looking to the Thessalonians and thanking God that they were demonstrating how to live for God, how to love one another, how to stand as a church. And we've been seeking from a distance of hundreds of miles and thousands of years to do something of that, and to look at the Thessalonians as a model for how we here in Bethel should be. So we've been looking at the church we should be, and specifically this morning we're going to be looking at the love we should show. The love we should show. And as you perhaps heard Charles read that to us earlier on, it was clear, wasn't it, that there was a deep bond between the Apostle Paul and the church there in Thessalonica. And it was a bond that seemed to have been built up in a relatively short period of time. We know from Acts chapter 17 that Paul was hardly in Thessalonica very long. It may only have been a matter of a few weeks. And yet during this time, this tremendous bond has been built up between them. And now Paul is separated from the church in Thessalonica. But that doesn't mean that he's forgotten about them. It doesn't mean that they've forgotten about him. They still are holding one another in their hearts. They're still praying for one another. There's a very real sense in which they're still sharing in the ministry together. And that as the church in Thessalonica is living out the gospel there in that city, that Paul very much is still part of that ministry, even though he's not physically present. And vice versa too. And that, I think, is a tremendous example and model for us as we send Nathaniel and Anna back to Japan with the boys to be able to say, well, you're going to be doing things that we can't do. None of us here can speak in Japanese. None of us will be able to reach the people that they can reach. But it's our ministry. We're still part of that through prayer and through support. And we'll be doing things here that maybe Nathaniel and Anna would be able to help with if they were present. Other things perhaps they couldn't help with even if they were here. But that's still their ministry. They're still part of that, even though there'll be absence from us. So there'll be some real application, I hope, for us and for the aliens as a church in how we support one another. But I think this application also is helpful for other folk who are unable to be with us. So we have a number of people in the church, as you know, who are no longer able to come. I've mentioned already in my prayer this morning, Hubert and Enid. And Hubert has been unable to be here for many years, Enid for many months. How should we think of them? How are they still part of the church? Even though some of you have never even met Hubert. What about people like Georgina too, over in Gleis House? How is she still part of a church when she's been absent with us for so long there in the nursing home? Well, again, I think Thessalonians speaks very clearly into that situation. And of course, having got those principles, we can apply them also, can't we, to when we're together. And you see, this really does matter. It really does matter, these bonds that we have with one another. If you'll forgive yet another illustration from Wrexham Football Club, but it is a relevant one. We had to start again at Wrexham Football Club. We had such a bad season last year. We almost started again, and we've got a new manager and a new assistant manager and virtually a new team. And the people in charge at Wrexham were concerned, I think, during the close season, that the kind of favourite players that we'd had in the past who'd now gone and so on, what's it going to be like for this new team starting? Are they really going to get behind them? So they started a campaign called Build the Bond. And the idea was there was a series of events before the season even began to build the bond between the players and the fans and amongst the players. And it was really a big thing in Wrexham. And it was seen to be vitally important because they were saying, look, if there's not that bond there, then it's just not going to work on the pitch. And it seems that it has worked, at least by Wrexham standards. The season's got off to a great start. And our manager was saying just yesterday, after we won 3-0, which is really quite something. I don't think we won 3-0 at all last season. We won 3-0 yesterday, and the manager was saying the bond is being built. And that's helping the players and the team to play together. Now, if that works for a football team, how much more should that be true spiritually of us as a church? If there's a bond between us within the church, between us and the aliens, between us and the people that the aliens are ministering to, if there's a bond there, surely that's going to benefit the work. Surely there's going to be an increased sense of a willingness to do what needs to be done, to serve the Lord, if there's a real bond there. And therefore, this is a vital topic. Even if the aliens were not going to Japan, still it's vital that the church we should be is a church that loves one another, is a church that has those deep bonds. Well, how do those bonds of love express themselves? There are four things that I want to share with you from 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to have to do so fairly briefly this morning. But they're important and simple, I think, to see. How do those bonds express themselves? Well, firstly, from the end of chapter 2, verses 17 through to 20, it expresses itself through a longing to be with the church. A longing to be with the church. You can see that, can't you? Chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, brothers, you can see that Paul is treating the Thessalonians already as family. That's how he describes them. And we are family, aren't we, as a church? We've got to hold on to that. We are Nathaniel and Anna's family. They're part of our family. We're family together. But, Paul says, verse 17, we've been taken away from you for a short time in presence. So Paul, he was there with the Thessalonians, ministering to them, and then really through persecution, we read about that from Acts 17 a fortnight ago, through persecution, Paul had to leave the city, and he's now been taken away. He didn't choose to go, in a sense. It wasn't something he would have wanted, but he trusts in the Lord's sovereign will. It's what's been ordained, and this is what has happened. But he wants to be clear, doesn't he? Middle of verse 17. We've been taken away from you in presence, but not in heart. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony if maybe in a month's time or maybe a year's time that we'd be able to write to Nathaniel and Anna and say, well, you've been taken with us from a short time in presence, but not in heart. And Paul says that he's very eager, isn't he? End of verse 17. We've endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. We wanted to come to you, Paul says. Even I, time and again. And then look at the end of verse 18. But Satan hindered us. Now, Satan is not in control. We need to remember that, don't we, as Christians? Satan is not in control. But Satan is active. And Satan is at work. And we're not sure exactly how Satan was doing it, but there was very much a sense in which Paul felt that there was some satanic work going on that was stopping him from meeting with them. Maybe that was the persecution that we talked about earlier in Acts 17 verse 9. In order for Paul to be released, a bond had to be paid. Perhaps they were trying to negotiate for that bond to be lifted so that he could go back. But he felt that Satan was preventing those negotiations from working out. Maybe that's what he meant. Or perhaps there was some illness maybe that Paul had. He talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about a messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh. It describes some illness or physical difficulty that Paul has. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe he wasn't well enough to travel. We're not sure. But something prevented him from being there. He wanted to be there, but he could not. But he explains why he's so eager to be there. Verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. It wasn't just that he missed his friends. There was something deeper than that. There was a spiritual bond between them. What Paul was longing for, what Paul loved, what was his crown and his joy and his hope, was to think that very soon the Lord Jesus Christ is coming from heaven to earth to claim the church for himself. And when he does that, the Thessalonians are going to be standing there. That's what Paul longed to see, as it were. That was his hope and his joy. That's, if he could have had anything written on his tombstone, that was perhaps what he wanted to be remembered for. That's what he lived for, he will say later on. He longed to be physically present, but so that he could express that spiritual bond that they had. Now, of course, this absolutely applies to us, doesn't it? It has to apply to us, firstly, by us wanting to be here with one another. We won't be able to be physically present with Nathaniel and Anna after Thursday, probably for some years. But we can be physically present with one another. What a shame it would be if we weren't taking advantage of the opportunity that we have week by week to be with God's people here and worshipping God together. Maybe there are one or two people who are listening to this online after the event and miss the service. Well, we missed you too, if that's the case. And if you're able, be here and to enjoy one another's presence. There are other people, perhaps, who are only able to be present with us if some of us give them a lift to church. Or maybe we need to ring them up and encourage them. We missed you on Sunday. Encourage others to be able to attend, to be with us. To visit those unable to attend. People like Georgina and Eleanor and Minty and others. To visit and to see their face, as Paul says here. Now maybe you fancy a holiday in Japan. Maybe Nathaniel and Anna would like to see you in Japan. Maybe you can see them face to face in that way. But even if that's not possible, maybe we could help them to come back here for a week or two on holiday in a year or two's time. Maybe that's a way we could help that. Maybe we could Skype or FaceTime, and at least something to be able to see face to face. There's a longing, you see, that Paul has to be with the church. And that's healthy. That's how it should be. It's longing to be with one another. So that was chapter 2, verses 17 through to 20. Now, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Not just a longing to be with the church, but a sacrifice made for the church. A sacrifice made for the church. You see, Paul wasn't able to be with the Thessalonians. But he wasn't content to leave it at that. Very often when you and I hit a difficulty, particularly if it was Satan prevented, if it felt as strongly as that about it, we'd kind of shrug our shoulders and think, well, we've done our best. There we are. That's how it's got to be. Paul doesn't do that. Can you see what he does? Chapter 3, verse 1. When we could no longer endure it. You can see he's longing, can't you? We thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Hang on. That's not good, is it? If you're trying to minister to people all around the Mediterranean, if you're working night and day in order not to be a burden on people, if you've got the pastoral responsibilities of dozens of congregations on your heart, as Paul did, it isn't good to be on your own. You need people to help you. You need a team around you to support you and to minister with you, to bear the burden with you, don't you? It's not good to be on your own. But that's what Paul says. we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, him and Silas, it seems. Because they sent Timothy to the Thessalonians. They drastically reduced the team that was working there in order that they could be encouraged by what was happening in Thessalonica, in order that the Thessalonians would be helped. It was a real sacrifice. Timothy had an incredibly useful ministry. Timothy was incredibly close to Paul. He calls him his son elsewhere in the New Testament. But Paul was willing to make that sacrifice, that Timothy would leave in order for him to be a blessing elsewhere. Now, I'm not sure we know the fullness of that, given the loneliness that the Apostle Paul faced, and given the tremendous amount of work that he did. But we do know a little bit of that, don't we? In sending Nathaniel and Anna to Japan. Humanly speaking, most of us, hopefully all of us, would prefer them to stay, wouldn't we? We'd prefer to hear Nathaniel talking to the children and singing with them and teaching in the Sunday school. We'd prefer to have Anna with us too, and to be able to share with us and encourage us as they've done over the last years. But it's right that as God has called them, we send them. And it's a little bit of a sacrifice for us. But that's Christian life, isn't it? We need to be able to sacrifice for the sake of the work, not just here physically in Clydach, but elsewhere in the world. That's what Paul was doing. Thankfully, that's what churches have done throughout history. If churches had never done that, the gospel would never have come to Wales. But of course, our sacrifice is a small sacrifice compared to their sacrifice. They're giving up more than we're giving up. That sounds a bit arrogant, doesn't it? Because they're giving up us in part. But you know what I mean. That they're also giving up family. They're giving up all of the cultural things that we enjoy. They're giving up all those things in order to go in obedience to Christ. Now it's important that we all remember that actually being with God's people is a sacrifice. Sometimes maybe we'll be tempted not to be with God's people because, well, there's other things that I could be doing. What about these hobbies that I have? What about these friends that I would want to see? What about my family that I'd like to be with? But actually being with God's people does require us to sacrifice some or even all of those things. Just Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday. It is a sacrifice for us to be with one another. But a sacrifice worth making, Paul would say. And the wonder of this, as it happens with Nathaniel and Anna going to Japan, with Hansel and Jaehun coming from Korea to be with us, with other mission support that we're able to have in small ways, it does demonstrate a wonderful connectedness with a church, doesn't it, across the world. That it's not, we don't just care about God's work here, but we care about God's work elsewhere and others. Isn't this amazing? Other people in other parts of the world care about God's work here. Isn't that incredible? I'm amazed by that. Why would people care about us? But they do, and they demonstrate their support and love for us. And why do they do that? Because there's something incredibly special about Bethel Clydach? Well, I don't want to break it to you, but there's nothing very special about Bethel Clydach. But they do it because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They do it because they want to serve Him. And we receive benefit from that. And we're able then to give a little bit of benefit to others. A sacrifice made for the church. So we've seen a longing to be with the church, a sacrifice made for the church. Now chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, a joy received from the church. A joy received from the church. Look at verse 6. By this time, Timothy has returned back from this church in Thessalonica. And verse 6, he's brought good news of faith and love. Now I'm not sure how long Timothy had to wait for Paul had to wait for Timothy to trek across to Thessalonica, probably from Corinth maybe, or we're not exactly sure where he was, but to wait for him to then minister and serve and then to come back, no doubt took quite a long time. But he brought back good news. We don't have to wait that long nowadays, do we? We can have instant news. But the point is that Paul wanted to know what was going on, and he was delighted about that faith and love. And because he was involved and committed to the Thessalonians, even though that wasn't his local church, because he was involved and he cared about them, when they were built up, when they saw people being converted and added to the church, when they were growing in grace, it delighted Paul. I'm not sure if Paul was seeing that in the work that he was involved in personally. Maybe during this season, it might have been a particularly tough time for Paul, perhaps. But here's the thing. It might be a tough time where we are, but we can be encouraged by what God is doing elsewhere, can't we? And we can be encouraged by what God is doing elsewhere, and that can help us to pray for ourselves. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's tough in Japan, let's say. But Nathaniel and Anna can be encouraged by what's going here as news is shared in both directions. And Paul, you can see it, can't you? Look at verse 8, how strong that is. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. I'm really alive, Paul says. I don't feel more alive than when I know that you're standing firm in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Nathaniel and Anna have asked us to pray for them and to pray that they would love the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure they're not going to send us a prayer letter that says, "We love the Lord Jesus more than anyone else." I'm sure they're too humble to say that. But for us to get a sense of that through their ministry and through the things that they're involved in. And to be able to praise God, therefore, that our prayers are being answered and that they're growing. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we should want? To have a joy from that? To hear maybe about the boys, about Ethan and Micaiah and Boaz. And to hear, we trust, of their love for the Lord Jesus, for their faith in Christ. Wouldn't that be a joy to us if we were to hear of that? It ought to be. And that's what we should be praying for. But look to at verse 9. Look what happens now as Paul gets this news back from Thessalonica through Timothy. And then verse 8 tells us how wonderfully encouraged he is. He's alive because of the news. But look at verse 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? He's full of joy. But look at verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Isn't that interesting? So as Paul gets this news back from Timothy, that actually they're doing okay, more than doing okay, they're growing in grace and they're loving the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You might have thought, Paul would have thought, great, I don't need to go after all. They're doing all right. They obviously don't need me to minister to them. They're doing okay. But he doesn't say that. He says, actually, having this little snippet of news, it wasn't quite what I wanted, but it was the best we could do. Having this news from Timothy, what does that mean? That makes me long all the more to see them face to face, which is what I wanted in the beginning. I was speaking to Nathaniel and Anna, must have been the week before last, and we were talking about Skype, if you remember, and chatting on Skype. And Anna said to me, well, one of the problems with chatting in Skype, it's great, we love to chat on Skype and we can see people and it's great to be able to do that, but actually it just reminds us some ways how much we miss seeing people really face to face. And I think there's very much a sense of that from Paul. He loved to have Timothy's news, to hear firsthand, as it were, how they're getting on. But actually it reminded him of how much they were missing. It intensified his desire to be with them. Now you might be sitting there thinking, perhaps this is all a bit odd. That is Paul a grown man and he's speaking in these terms of longing and love for this church in Thessalonica that he really in some ways doesn't know very well at all. It's all a bit much. We're surely not supposed to be like that, are we? Well, we need to remember, don't we, that this is not about human relationships merely. This is family. And as Christians come together, we're brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters, crucially, in Christ Jesus. It's He that binds us together. And because we love Him, we love one another. And that bond is strong because Christ has died. We share, don't we, that family. We share God as our Father. It really is family. And it's, in some ways, it's more than family. If I was to ask what are the strongest relationships that you have, probably for all of you, I would think, certainly the vast majority of you, you would say it's those family relationships. Those are the ones that are strongest in terms of humanly speaking. But if I was to ask this maybe a generation ago of men who had served in World War II, that generation, or those who had served in the trenches or in other places, they might give a different answer, mightn't they? They might say there are bonds there that we formed in the trenches or on the front or on the beaches that are far stronger in some ways than even those bonds of family, because we're brothers in arms. And there's very much a sense in which Christian men and women are brothers in arms, because we're fighting the same battles together. We share the same experiences together. We stand shoulder to shoulder together. And that's, again, what builds the bond between Paul and the Thessalonians. A shared love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a shared salvation in Him, being brought together, God as their Father, but also brothers in arms. Well, Paul has a longing to be with the church, a sacrifice made for the church, a joy received from the church. Finally now, a prayer offered for the church, chapter 3, 11 to 13. A prayer offered for the church. I tried to pray this a little bit for Nathaniel and Anna when they were with us up the front earlier on in the service. And I think it is a helpful prayer for us to pray for them, and maybe them for us too. May our God and Father Himself, can you see that family link already? Our God and Father. That's what it's all about. That's where the bond comes from. Our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see it? It's our God and Father. It's our Lord Jesus. That's why the bond is strong. That's why it matters so much. That's why it's so intense. And what does He want for them? Well, firstly, the very first thing He prays for, may He or they direct our way to You. He's still longing to be with them, you see. He wants to see them face to face. That's what He's longing. He's not embarrassed to say so. He's not embarrassed to pray about it. I want to see them face to face. Lord, will You direct my way to them? That's what He's praying for. But more than that, verse 12. He's going to pray for these Thessalonians now. Will the Lord make you and increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you? He wants their love to be built up, their love to be strong. That church now. It's a good prayer for ourselves, isn't it? That our love for one another would be built up and would be strong. We need to pray that for Nathaniel and Anna in Japan, that as they settle back into Japanese church, that their love for the Japanese church would be strong, would be built up, would abound, would demonstrate and show itself. We need to pray too for them as a little family, don't we? That their love within that little family would be built up and strong. You know through your own experience that when there's difficulties and stresses and strains, that can cause problems, can't it, with relationships. And we need to pray for the little ailing family, that their love for one another would increase and abound. And we need to pray too, end of verse 12, that our love for them and their love for us increases and abound. They say absence makes the heart grow fonder. But I do think sometimes that's just something we say to cheer people up rather than being the reality. Because sometimes absence just means that we forget about people. Frankly, sometimes that's what it means. But what will it mean for us? For Paul, it really was true that absence made the heart grow fonder. But what about us? Will we forget? Or will we pray all the more? And he continues to pray, verse 13, that God may establish your hearts blameless and holiness. Blameless in holiness. We need to pray that for Nathaniel and Anna. We need to pray that they would live holy lives and be a wonderful example in the way that they live before the Japanese people. And that Japanese non-Christians would look at Nathaniel and Anna and not simply think, well, that's a bit odd what these Westerners do. But instead of that, thinking, look at the way they live. It's not a cultural thing. It's more than that. And to seek the one who has worked in their hearts. And to do all that, end of verse 13, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul has still got this in mind. He's still got this in mind, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And all of this is framed in the light of that. Nathaniel and Anna going to Japan is in the light that Jesus is coming back. Our prayers for them are in the light of Jesus coming back. The need for us to love one another and to demonstrate that is in the light that Jesus is coming back. Our prayers for Enid in particular today is in the light that Jesus is coming back to be with all of his saints. You see, there is an eternity. There is a heaven and hell. And we can't ignore that. We can't pretend that it doesn't exist. And we can't forget about it. Paul had that very much in his mind during all of this time. So as we come to a conclusion, as with all these things, whenever we read the scriptures, it's clear to us, isn't it, that we're not there yet. This perhaps is something of the church we should be, but it's not yet the church that we are, is it? We have some love for one another. We have some bonds with one another, but not to the extent that these Thessalonians seem to. Not to the extent, perhaps, that we should. We care for one another. We love Nathaniel and Anna. But to this extent? To this extent? You see, it seems from verse 11 that weak relationships within the church are a sign, actually, of a weak relationship with Christ. Because it's our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that bind all this together. And if we don't have enough love for one another, it probably means that we don't have enough love for Jesus. That we don't have enough love for our Lord. And if we're conscious of that, then our great need is to deepen our relationship with Christ. Our great need is to seek Him, and in seeking Him we will become less selfish. We will become less self-centered. We will become more aware of the second coming and of eternity itself. So we don't seek human relationships for their own sake. But we do seek Christ for his sake. And let's be a church, therefore, like the Thessalonians, that is full of love for Jesus Christ and expresses that in the way that we love one another.